And he did. Luke 16, verses 19 through 25 is what is the text. And the title of it are Memories Are Forever. Memories Are Forever. So since today, and we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're doing it in remembrance of him. I want to talk to you about the command to do this in remembrance of me, and talk to you about making memories. We were making memories just a moment ago when we were at the table. I was bringing to your attention certain aspects of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. And they are memories. They are things that we should remember. They are things that we are to remember. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to remember. And although we do have, up here on earth, we do have both good and bad memories, this morning I want to focus on making good memories. Now, our text points out the importance of making good memories now while you can. And I want to tell you why. Because in heaven, you won't need the memories. You'll be living in glory. Everything is perfect. Now you need memories to keep you going and also to bring with you when you leave here. Now, our text points out the importance of making memories, making good memories, and doing it now. And how does it do that? If you turn to that text, you'll see that it gives us a brief glimpse into death and into the eternal state. Luke writes, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and in fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" Before we look at this, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that we have this passage because it's one of the passages that tells us about death and the eternal state, and we're thankful that we have it, and it's found nowhere else in the world, in no other book, with no other authoritative authority than the Bible. Nowhere. So we thank you for that. Pray you would open up our minds and our hearts. If there's one here today listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Pray today, Lord, that you would speak to their heart and speak to all of us here. Speak to each and every heart here. Bring to us what we need, not what we want. Let us leave here with a blessing, something that we can apply to our life or even share with another life. Also pray that you would speak through me directly to your people, that I would just be the glass that holds it, that holds you. Thank you. Ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are people, theologians, who believe two thoughts. Either A, this is a parable. That is, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, or they believe it's a true life event. In either way, I don't care. It's irrelevant to me, whether it's a parable or it's a true life event, because what is relevant about this are the lessons that God gives us in this text. Now, some of the things I'm going to tell you about, you probably already know, and they may be basic, but please bear with me. For example, some of the lessons in verse 22 and 23, we learn that when a person dies, there's only two places their soul and spirit can go. I would remind you that Thessalonians tells us that a human being is made up of a body, a mind, which is the soul, and a spirit, that thing we communicate with God. The body's the flesh. The soul is the thing that we reconnoiter our world with, our intellect, and our spirit is the thing that we commune with God with. And when we die, the body is planted because it's perishable, and the soul and the spirit leave. And there's only two places the soul and the spirit can go: heaven or paradise, or go to hell. The poor man, our text says, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. It was paradise. That was paradise. Before Christ came, died, and resurrected, Old Testament saints were kept in a place that was in the middle of the earth or in the earth, and it was called paradise. Heaven is sometimes glory, where God is also sometimes called paradise, but it was a place of perfection. It was a place of joy. It was a perfect place. It was almost like the Garden of Eden. How do we know that's true? Because that's where Jesus went for 3 days and 3 nights. He told the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And they couldn't get to heaven until the blood had been shed. Until then, they could not enter heaven because their sins were only covered over by the blood of animals, and it took the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ for their sins to be forgiven and for them to be in heaven in glory where they are today. I wanted to explain that for people who wouldn't know. And it says that the rich man also died and was buried in Hades. That's another word for hell. We know that's true because it goes on to say, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Now, what that tells us, there are some people who believe in soul sleep. They believe when you die, you lay in the ground, and then the day of judgment, you're raised. It's called soul sleep. That's not true. That's not what our text is telling us. It means that there's no soul sleep. It means that there's no spirits moving around in houses, human spirits, haunting people or places. None of that. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. That's simple. I have a backup verse. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, Paul writes. We are confident. Yes. Yes, he says. I like that. Yes, even well pleased. Rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The moment you leave this building in spirit and soul, If I die standing right here, right now, it would be beautiful in a sense, because look what I'm doing. It's great. But if I did that, in a twinkling of an eye, my soul and spirit would be in glory. I'd be present with the Lord. That's what that verse is telling us in 2 Corinthians 5:8. That's God's word, not my word. There's no place you're going to go except in those two places. And I say that because the world and the televisions and movies like to portray all these weird spiritual things. No. Two places. Absolute truth comes from his word. We also learn at death, a person goes either directly to heaven or they go directly to hell. And I just told you that. There is no purgatory. Not in the Bible. It's a man-made thing. There's no limbo. There's some certain religious groups that believe if you're a child and you haven't been baptized and your sins haven't been washed away by the water, which is really silly when you consider the Bible says the only way sins get washed away is by blood, but that's okay. But there's no limbo. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no praying you back. I'm going to bring you, you're going someplace and I can pray for the next 20 years and that'll be enough to pay your sins. None of that. You got to understand that. It's absolute. It's heaven or it's hell. Period. The Apostle John testifies to that in 1 John 5:11 and 12. He says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Here it comes. He who has the Son has life. That is eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never made a profession of faith and then tried to live it, if you're not living your faith, or you've made a profession of faith and you're not living it, then that means simply that you're lost, that you haven't been really saved. That's another absolute. You're either saved or you're lost. There's not one foot in heaven and one foot out of heaven. You've got both feet in one place. That's it. And if you're listening to this and you're outside of Christ, you need to understand that He is the only way you can get there. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. I can't get you into heaven. I don't have any keys. I don't have any power. This church can't do it as a group. Nobody, I don't care if you had 1 billion, 2 billion people in a church. You couldn't pray somebody into heaven. It's God's place, and He says the only way you're coming in is through my Son's blood and you submitting your life to Him, period. If you're not doing that, then you're going to go to plan B. It's that simple. Meat and potatoes simple. And I'm not mocking it. I'm simply saying that a lot of people like to fluff around and they say, well, no. Heaven or hell, simple. And if you're listening to this and you haven't submitted to Christ, I want to ask you one question. Why haven't you done that? Why haven't you come to Christ? What do you have in this world that's worth all eternity in hell? And if you don't think that's going to happen, I told a man this week that I was in one of those restaurants that had a tent. And they were serving food in a tent. I felt like a Bedouin, but it was good to be out. Anyway, I was carrying out a conversation with this guy, and that's what I said. He says, I think God left. There are many people who think that, but the fact of the matter is He's still here. Another lesson we learn in verse 24 is that hell is a holding place until judgment day, and it's filled with great torment. We see that in our text. Luke writes, then he, that is the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, for those of you that I just spoke to that may have not come to Christ, I want you to think about that. That happened over 2,000 years ago, and of course, Lazarus didn't do it because he couldn't do it. That man is still looking for somebody or something to put on his tongue to cool him from the torment he's been living for these last 2,000 years. And that, dear people, is as real as rain. It's as real as you sitting here right now. He is sitting down there right now in torment, looking for that drop of water to be put on his tongue. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that will be, if you die in your sin like that without Christ, that will be your lot for all eternity. And I'll tell you, I'll give you that a little later on, the specifics to that. But if you feel your heart being stirred, then you call me if you're online, or you come and see me if you're in the building, and I will show you in God's Word how He wants you to come to Him. And if you do that and you live your life for Him, then you will have, as Psalm 16:11 says, pleasures forevermore. He said, the rich man told Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented. And you know what? The Bible, you have to understand something. When the Bible was written, it was written for thousands of generations, so it had to be written using symbols that people could understand from 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago to this very day. And thirst and fire have never changed. God has done the most perfect job in using things that every generation can imagine. And He uses for suffering, He uses thirst and being burned. A human being can endure many things, but the greatest suffering that a human being can go through is being burned and having an unquenchable thirst. I know that all of us here at times have probably had a burn that's been severe, or we've been terribly thirsty. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a burn that never heals, that never stops. I'm talking about a thirst that's unquenchable, that never goes away. And there's nothing in the world that seems worse than if you have that thirst. And you would, people drink sand. They drink salt water. That thirst is so great. They hallucinate because that thirst is so great. And those are the things that are being said causes the torment in hell. And God tells us that this is exactly what happens. Through this text, God tells us this is exactly what happens to every single soul who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior and dies in their sin. And the backup verses that demonstrate that absolute truth include Jude 1:7. As Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the cities that he burned, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, understand something. That word vengeance means God's wrath. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 13:30, that counterfeit Christians will be burned. Counterfeit. The evangelical church today is absolutely filled with tares or weeds, if you will. Counterfeit Christians, people who profess Christ, but they don't live for Christ. They have a church, they have a building, they have pews, they put thousands of people in there, they collect all kinds of money in the front, they have hymnals, they sing hymns, they have a choir, they got a worship band, they got everything except God. They don't have Christ because they don't preach the gospel of Christ. Now, that's tough to say, but I'm telling you, they don't. How do we know that's true? Where was the last time you heard a revival in the 21st century? How about in the 19th century? You have to go all the way back in Connecticut till D.L. Moody was in Middletown. And he had 5,000 people there. And he gave a message without a microphone and in a big field. And hundreds got saved. When was the last time you saw that? It's because the church has become corrupt. The church is filled with counterfeit Christians, people who want their ears tickled, as we talked about this morning. People who want programs. People who don't want to hear about the burning in hell. They don't want to hear about their responsibility in sin. Churches are filled with people like that. But God says counterfeit Christians will be burned. Here it comes, Matthew 13:30. He says, first gather together the tares or the weeds, those are counterfeit Christians, and bind them in bundles to burn them. That's tough stuff. But that's God speaking. That's not me. And if you have a problem with that, you still don't have a problem with Brian. You have a problem with Jesus because he said it. And how about Revelation 14:11? That describes the suffering and the law and the suffering of the lost. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Picture that. All eternity, no rest, no time off for good behavior, no commuted sentences, no water, nothing but suffering for all eternity. That's what he saved you and I from, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what he wants to save those of you who are listening, who haven't come to Christ yet. That's what he wants to save you from. Remember this. Jesus Christ came and God allowed him to sacrifice himself for humans, for us. That was the penalty for our sin. And those who reject it are stamping on that blood and considering it, as Hebrews says, as being unholy. Like, yeah, that's Jesus' blood, so what? It ain't doing anything for me. That's how he views it. You'll see that in Hebrews 10, I think it's 10:29. And how about Revelation 20:14-15? That testifies what happens on Judgment Day. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Excuse me, that's 15. Not found in the book of life. That is having submitted themselves to Christ. They are cast into a lake of fire. It's real stuff. It's not metaphors. It's real. These are God's words. They're not mine. So those of you that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, another point I would make in verse 23 of our text is that the rich man recognized both Abraham and Lazarus. Now, that was, I thought that was pretty cool. So that Abraham was born thousands of years ago, but the rich man looked up and saw him, and he knew it was Abraham. And he knew, of course, Lazarus. He says, the text says, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. There was a great gulf between hell and between paradise. That text infers that after death, the lost and the saved remember things and people they associated with on earth. The rich man knew Lazarus. Lazarus knew him. He associated with him. And then in verse 25, Abraham testifies to that absolute truth. Abraham said, son, and here comes the key word, remember. A memory. He's saying, use your memory. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You get it? He told him. And even Abraham knew the life events of those two men. Abraham was calling on the rich man to search his memory and to recall his past life. He could do it. He wanted him to think about the memories he had before his death. And we know that because, I don't have it here on my notes, but we know that because what he did was, the rich man did was, he said, send Lazarus to tell my brothers about this place so that they don't come here. And Abraham said, well, if they don't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe Lazarus. So even he knew that where he was, and he knew that his brothers were headed there. So he had a memory in hell. Which brings me to the application of our text this morning for you and I. When we leave this world, the moment you take your last breath, you're going to bring two things with you. That's it. No U-Haul. No U-Haul, no special Remington 700 art, none of that, can't bring that, nothing. Two things. You're going to bring your relationship that you have established right now with God, and you're going to bring the memories that you make during that relationship. Those are the two things you're bringing, nothing else. Your works are already up there, they've been recorded. Your fruit's been recorded. But you yourself will carry that relationship in your soul and your spirit and also the memories that you created during that relationship. Now, everybody here, I take it, has had a relationship with somebody and you have memories of that and you take those relationship and those memories everywhere you go. You do. And so when you leave here, it's no different in a spiritual realm. Your relationship with Christ and your memories of what you did with Christ or didn't do will go with you. Now, our relationship with God and the memories we make may include some bad memories. I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that. I don't know if we have all good memories or we have a mixture of good and bad. I don't know. But I know this. If there are bad memories that go with us, they won't be with us very long because Revelation 21:4 promises us, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So if I leave here with a bunch of good memories and a couple of gray or bad ones, they won't be there long because God doesn't want me up in glory lamenting, saying, oh, I got, you know, I did 78 things good and I did 22 things wrong. Oh, what was I thinking? He doesn't want that. He's going to wipe them all away. All you'll be left with is the good memories. And so, towards that end, we need to understand that you, and by the way, you only have this one time to make memories. You're only going to have this one time to have a relationship with Christ that's unique, in the sense being that you're not perfect. Do you ever think about that? Right now, you have been partially regenerated. That is, you have a new heart, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you still have your flesh, and you still have your ability, your sub-will, the ability to make choices, okay? You have all that. You'll never have another opportunity to show God how much you love him. You'll never have a better opportunity to glorify him than you have right now while you're on earth. Never. And now is the time we all need to make great memories with God. And we do that through our relationship with God. That's the secret. It's sort of like I tell you, every adversity that comes into your life is not an adversity, is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to worship God, and it's an opportunity to grow, to glorify God. Right now, you will never have another opportunity to make memories with God and have a relationship with God that's based on your imperfection that you actually became victorious over, so you could have that relationship with God. You'll never have another shot at it. Never. The repentant thief, what did he have? 3 hours. That was it. 3 hours. That was all he had. Winks had 40 years to form that relationship. I've had 23 years. You've had however many years you've known Christ as your Savior, that's how many years you've had to make memories with him and to form a relationship, because as sure as the sun is coming up, came up this morning, the moment you suck out that last breath of air and you're separated, your soul and your spirit are separated from the body, that's what you're bringing with you, whatever you got or whatever you have. And for those who think that you might get the bad memories with it, that verse says he'll wipe away the tears, means no your regrets, no grief, the distress, pain, sadness, or any other painful memory you have, God is going to wipe it away. So all you're left with is the sum total of the good memories you had of that relationship you had with him on earth. And the end of that verse makes that very clear. He says the former things have passed away. They're gone. Which infers that all the negative memories we have will be washed away. Now, that being said, let me begin by asking all of you a simple question. If you were to face death today, sometime today, how many good memories would you be taking home with you? If you were to face death today, think about it. How many good memories of Christ and your relationship with him would you take home? Take a moment to consider that. Let me ask you, what will your memory be of your intimacy with Christ? What will you remember about your intimacy with Christ while you were here? While you were imperfect? Will you remember that do you have a thirst for God like David did in Psalm 42, 1 and 2? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. O my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Will you say that? Will you say that I had a thirst for God that was so bad that I couldn't stay, I couldn't sleep. I just had to have God, and he was nowhere to be found. I wrestled with him all night long once. I remember once when his hand opened up in my life and he delivered me from my enemies. He delivered me from myself, my own self. Do you have memories like that? How often has he delivered you? Do you have memories of that? or about how much love. Do you have memories of the love that he's shown you? And how he's walked with you through the fire? You have memories of that? You have memories of how you didn't step out on your own. Do you have memories about how you waited on God? Do you have memories of the verse of his word saying, "Wait and be still, for I am the Lord"? You have memories of that? And you know something? When you have a relationship with somebody, sometimes you have the same memories over and over. For example, if you love somebody, you tell them that you love them, and then you show them that you love them. You might show your wife that you love her by one day just coming next to her and giving her a little hug and a kiss on the neck and say, "You know something, honey? You have made my life so special. Thank you." You're demonstrating that love, and that's a memory you'll plant in her mind and you'll plant in your mind, because you'll walk away after you say that. You'll walk away saying to yourself, "I do love her that much." And then the next day, you'll something else will move your heart, and you'll create another memory by going up to her with some tickets to a favorite show she wants to go see, or maybe to a restaurant, taking her to a restaurant. Those are memories that you make. Every single one of us here have memories that we've made, and sometimes with love, we keep making those memories over and over, different versions of love that we share with somebody that we love. How are you doing with Christ in that? Your relationship? What kind of intimacy have you had with him? Or will your memories be lukewarm? Many, many Christians have lukewarm memories of God. Why? Well, first and foremost of all, because they haven't got enough of God in their life. They tune him out. Well, the internet takes up time. I got to work. I got to do this. I got to do this. The 21st century technology has given the devil an edge up, and I dare say that's one of the reasons. I know it's one of the reasons why we have such lawlessness in this country. I got to tell you, those people didn't get together because they wrote each other letters. They did it electronically. They didn't use snail mail. They said, "Hey, tomorrow at 12 o'clock, let's be at the Capitol, or let's be down on Broadway or somewhere in New York, and let's rob and pillage and do all the things we want to do." Technology today is Satan's greatest tool. He's never had it so good, and the reason is because he can get all of us at the same time. However, we do have a sovereign God who's in charge, so I don't want to make much out of that. I just wanted to let you know that. So what kind of memories? Will you have a lukewarm memory? If you're not in Bible studies, if you're not coming to church, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not studying, if you're not doing those things, your relationship with God is going to be mediocre or lukewarm. And you know what he thinks about being lukewarm. Those that have ears to hear. Or even worse, they'll be cold and indifferent. Matthew 24:12 tells us, "And because lawlessness will abound," sound familiar? "The love of many will grow cold." Sometimes, you know, there is apostasy in Christendom. We have to understand that. That's a reality. There are people who make professions of faith and never live it. And sometimes their love grows cold, which simply means in the very beginning they really weren't called. Right now, think about what kind of memories you are making with your time on earth with Christ. That's what you ought to do right now. If your love affair with God is lacking, don't sit there and kick yourself or beat yourself up. Just simply recommit your life to him. Just give it back to him. Just say, "Okay, you were my first love. I took my dinner plate and I took you out of the center and I put you around the edges and I put everything I wanted in the middle. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to reconstruct my life and you're going to be in the center and everything else is going to be on the edges." ABC simple. Meat and potatoes simple. That's all you got to do. Recommit yourself to Christ. Spend more time with him in prayer and in his word. That will help you make great love memories to take home. When you leave here, The more time you spend in His Word and the more time you spend in prayer and enhancing that relationship, the more memories you're going to take home from this place, which mean the most. What kind of memories will you bring home about the victories you've had in this world? How about that? Think about that. How many victories have you had today? How many did you have yesterday in this world? Will you have memories of overcoming the internet, overcoming your cell phone, overcoming the world and the lure of the world? Will you have that? Will you have those memories? You'll say, yeah, I overcame the world. I did it many times. And yes, the internet, or battles on the internet. I wanted it, but I just wouldn't do it because I knew that I had to have you. And that's what it boils down to. It's always the same. It's either God or something else. And the internet is just one thing. The world, or the lore of the world. Let me tell you what 1 John 5:4 declares. It's a victory that declares that's a victory and a memory that's claimed by faith. You see, because God has given you a measure of faith, and giving you that measure of faith, He's given you victory over everything. You just have to claim it. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Period. Will you bring home memories of being a good steward of God's word? How about that? You got memories of that? Will you, like the psalmist, be able to say, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? Psalm 109:11. And will you have memories like Jeremiah of eating God's word? Your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to be joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. Will you have memories of eating His word? Will you have memories of the epiphanies that you had when you read something 12 times and on the 13th time it opened up in your mouth, in your mind like a wonderful watermelon? It just, in your mouth, just refreshed you. Will you have memories of those epiphanies? And will those memories include not just eating God's word, but using it to guide your life? Isaiah 2:3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths. Will you have memories of that? Will you have memories of coming to church and hearing a message or going to a Bible study and learning something and rejoicing in it? Will you have memories to take home to glory with? Will you have those memories? Will you have memories of obeying? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, David. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what? He'll direct your paths. Do you have memories, or will you have memories of God's providence guiding your life? No matter what happens. Well, my life one night turned into total darkness. It seemed like somebody pulled the rug out from underneath me, but the Lord said, I can do all things through Christ, and I'm taking Him at His word, so He's up. He's up to bat in my life, and He's helping me out. So no matter what happens, He'll take care of it. No matter what happens, I'm good with it. Will you have memories like that? That you gave it to Him instead of you trying to do it yourself and then end up failing and saying, well, I'm hanging in there? Or will you have memories of just hanging in there? Those are not good memories. You have memories of trusting in God's providential plan for your life. Big one. First time I read this, I almost wept. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Will you have memories of all the hope you had while you were here? And I don't mean just, oh yeah, I had hope. You have no idea. The world has no hope. You have hope. You have something that you can count on. It's there for you. Will you have memories of claiming that hope, claiming the victories, claiming His love, claiming that you're sharing that love with the world? When people upset you or when people get you aggravated, instead of retaliating or having an unrighteous anger, you smile them, say, come here. Well, you can't do this now in Corbin, but give me your elbow. Virtually do it. Let's go. Give me a hug. Make all those things You got memories of that so that you tone down that anger, and you, in doing that, you're showing them your love, the love that Christ is in you, and you're imprinting your love on everything. Will you have memories of that? Everything you do has to have love in it. I tell you that every single Sunday because it's true. No matter what the situation, handle it in love and you'll win. You'll never lose. Never. Amen? Okay. Amen. Thank you. And time forbids me from asking you if you'll take home memories of submission, godly repentance, righteousness, holiness, deliverance, your love to others, fighting the good fight of faith, and a host of other things. Will you have memories of all of those things? Because they're all yours. Will you have memories of that? Make no mistake about it, dearly beloved. You will go home to glory with memories of your service and your commitment to God. You're going to go home with just that and your relationship. Whether they are bitter or sweet depends on what's important to you. And what is important to you? I would ask you that. Is God the most important thing in your life? Or does you have to share him with the world or the little kingdom of I? I have you know that God never plays second base to anybody. He doesn't have to. Memories are forever. So we should be incredibly careful to fill our minds and hearts with fond memories of our spiritual life here. As a matter of fact, if you look at your bulletin, I found a couple. I always seem to find these things, or the Lord just points them out to me. I'd like to read to you a couple of them. Ravi Zacharias in the middle says, I remember the time an older man asked me when I was young, do you know what you're doing now? I thought it was some kind of trick question. Tell me, I said. You are building your memories, he replied, so make them good ones. And I tell you, right now, you are building memories, so make them good ones. And Neil Anderson, also a little short quib. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. Make memories, sweet memories. And I leave you with the words of Paul the Apostle, who gives us the perfect example of how to create, the perfect example of how to create sweet memories during our pilgrimage here on planet Earth. He says, Wendy, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You do that, and you will make the sweetest memories to take home to God, to your Father, and to your beloved Savior than you could ever imagine. Living your life like that will absolutely help you create those memories. And you can enjoy and you can share them. You know, that's what you're going to do when you go to heaven. You're going to share your memories and your love of your Savior with him. And remember, memories are forever. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for putting this message on my heart and then giving me these wonderful notes. It's been such a blessing for me, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us here and all of us listening. I pray that you would help us all to make fond memories, sweet memories, while we're here, because it's the only place we're going to have this great opportunity. Help us to do that for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn found in a red hymnal, hymn number 55. We'll stand and sing 55, To God Be the Glory. To God Be the Glory.